This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
So Paul has spent the last several passages dealing with the issue of salvation. Romans was a book that God inspired him to write and to delineate, to lay out, to set down the basic parameters of the faith. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, yes, you can read the Bible. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation gives us God's instruction and His doctrine. But the book of Romans focuses on very specific issues, such as sin, salvation, which we're coming to a transition place today with that, then sanctification, also known as holy living, and then finally how to translate all of that into shoe leather with service for Him. And that's the book of Romans. It is the doctrinal statement, in a sense, of the church. And Paul has spent the last little while emphasizing, re-emphasizing, and then emphasizing again the nature of how we acquire salvation. How are we saved? And he lays it out. We are not saved by religion. We are not saved through reformation. We're saved through faith. And the word faith has been taken, twisted, turned over. And what it literally means in the scripture, in the Greek, the word used literally means to trust and rely upon completely. We are saved by grace, unmerited favor, through faith, trusting and relying upon Jesus as our Savior. Last week, we saw the benefits of faith that unfold as we believe. And as we said, being saved is more than just a ticket to heaven. Granted, it is the only way we're going to go to heaven. And if you have been saved, then certainly you are going to heaven. But what does it mean to be saved? What does that mean? And generally, when you talk to different Christians, sometimes you'll get different definitions of what that means. And again, we go back to the original etymology of the word. It means to be saved. There is no deep theological hidden truth there. Faith is the same thing. Faith is just trusting and relying upon someone or something. Your faith is only as good as the object. The object of our faith for salvation is Jesus. There's nothing or none better. But then what does it mean to be saved? Because if we're saved, for instance, are we safe? Are we safe? Many of y'all knew I grew up in Florida. I was raised in Tampa. Florida is a state that is surrounded on three sides with water. And Tampa, the peninsula of Tampa that I lived on, I lived down at the very, we called it now as a kid, the hangy part. And we lived down there just toward the end of that. So we were not only in a state surrounded by water, but where we lived was surrounded by three bodies of water on either side as well. So I grew up knowing how to swim. I mean, we were out in the Gulf of Mexico, Gulf of America, whatever we call it, Gulf of Mexico, that's what I grew up with. We were out in the Gulf all the time because my dad, he bought a boat. He loved to fish. He loved to get out there. He loved to go to the beach. And we would go to Fort DeSoto Beach in the Gulf to swim. We'd go, there was a small beach near our house about 7 minutes away, Tyson Beach. In Tampa Bay, when I was little, that's where we go until the red tide came in and we couldn't do it anymore. There were pools in the area. We swam at MacDill Air Force Base. They had a giant pool for the people there. We swam there all the time. It seemed like every weekend of my life growing up, I was swimming somewhere. And honestly, I can't tell you where I learned to swim. I don't remember getting swimming lessons. I don't remember going to swimming classes. I just always knew how to swim. I guess my dad, he was a hillbilly from West Virginia. He was tough. Throw the boy in. If he comes up, he's okay. If not, he doesn't know how to swim. I don't know, but maybe that's how I was taught. I just remember always knowing how to swim. I do remember there was a lake in North Tampa, Lake Ellen, and we went swimming there one day because we didn't have enough water everywhere else. And I did remember they had lifeguards posted, because the only place I remember lifeguards being were at the pool. We didn't have any on beaches or anything. My dad was the lifeguard when he was paying attention. And hold on, son, I'm catching that fish. You just hang it. No, he didn't do it that way. But I remember there was somebody who was having an incident. They were struggling. They couldn't swim. And I remember the lifeguard coming down from their perch, and the dude ran out there with his floaters and everything. He was wearing orange like lifeguards do. And he ran out there and he got that person, pulled them up from under the water. By that time, the whole place was watching. I was just a little kid and I was fascinated by it. But the lifeguard got that person up. And then the lifeguard proceeded to get a hold of that person and swim them all the way back to the shore, where the other lifeguard had already had some sort of first responder kit, and they had blankets laid out and everything, and they took care of that person. And quite frankly, that lifeguard saved that person's life. Because most likely, the way it looked to me anyway, if that lifeguard hadn't gotten out there, that person would have drowned. They would have died. So the lifeguard went out there, got them, brought them all the way back up to the shore, and made sure they were not only saved, but safe. You know, as we get into the book of Romans, Paul talks about not only being saved, but safe. And in Jesus Christ, I want to just lay this out at the beginning. In Jesus Christ, when you come to know Him as Savior, you are not only saved, but you are safe. Because the big picture is this. That moment you got saved, that moment you placed your full faith and confidence in Jesus as your Savior, you were saved. It was an event. It was a happening. But here's the reality. That wasn't the beginning or the end of it. As we said last week, it's not just a ticket to heaven. And let's be clear about this. Let me share this with you. To be clear, salvation is more than just saying a prayer or making a decision for Christ. We talk about, oh, they made a decision. We're hoping that decision was truly to trust in Him. But you don't get saved by saying a prayer. You don't get saved by making a decision. You get saved by casting your salvation destiny on Jesus, your Savior. Salvation is a sovereign act of God, whereby an unregenerate sinner, an unspiritually born sinner, believes and is washed, renewed, born again, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal. It's a major process. Now, we don't experience these things that happen physically or audibly or visually, but when a person gets saved, stuff happens, and stuff continues to happen. John 3:3, Jesus said, "Marvel not that you must be born again." There's a new birth. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy and grace He saved us. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we're sealed with God's Spirit the moment we get saved. And that's just a short list of what goes on when we're saved. The reality is, apart from Christ, we are drowning in sin. We're drowning in sin. We are headed for death. Literally physical death, but also separation from God for eternity. That's the nature of that kind of spiritual death. And when we're saved, it's more than just praying a prayer, walking an aisle, and making a decision. None of those things are going to save you anyway. We come to Him and realize that we are lost, broken, confused, and sinful. Some people say, well, you got to turn from that sin. You don't have the spiritual capacity to completely turn from that sin until you get saved. You don't turn from sin to be saved. You come as a sinner. And you cast your faith on the Savior that died for your sin. So this morning, as we're going to move into this transition from salvation to living a sanctified life, We're going to talk about salvation once again, the fact that salvation is larger and broader. Because when you're saved, if you're genuinely saved, you are safe. Yes, it's a one-time event, but it has eternal parameters. It's laid out by some theologians as the three phases of salvation. One-time event, but there are three aspects to it that come out in Scripture. And just to make this as simple as I can, and there's a chart on your screen, when you get saved, there is justification. The moment you get saved, you're justified in the sight of God. Not because you've done anything to make that happen, but because Christ died to take your blame for sin. He paid the debt of death that you and I owe. Paul said later that he, God, has made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when you get saved, you get justified. You remember how we defined it? Very easy way to remember that is God sees us just as if. God sees me just as if I'd never sin. I'm justified. So the moment you get saved, boom, that happens, justification. But again, it's a one-time event, but it has continuing occurrences. Then we begin to walk with him. And that's sanctification. We're saved from sin's penalty. And then as we walk through life, we are now saved from sin's power. Oh, we're going to mess up. We're going to make a mistake. But God tells us that we can go and confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. 1 John 1:9. So we're saved from the power of sin. As we're going to see in chapter 6, sin no longer reigns over us. If we sin, it's because we've allowed ourselves to do that. You've heard people say, oh, I couldn't help it. You ever used that excuse before? Back when I was a third larger than I am now, I used to tell that to my wife all the time, never bought it. She'd look in my car and see the Big Mac wrappers and the fry wrappers. She said, you went to McDonald's, honey, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. Whatever, you know, we use those excuses. And you know, before we're saved, yes, we can make good choices, but sin becomes our master. But the moment we get saved, we have a new master. We have a new nature. We have a new spiritual ability powered by the Spirit of God to say no. Sanctification, big word, means to live a holy life or a set-apart life for Christ. And then there's a third aspect of salvation, and that's ultimate glorification. One day we will be in heaven with Christ. I use the metaphor of the lifeguard. The lifeguard, again, saved that person and took that person all the way to the beach. Could you imagine if you're in a lake or on a beach and you're drowning, and the lifeguard comes out to you and, yep, pulls you up out of the water and gets you settled and calmed down, and then looks at you and says, I'm going back to the lifeguard stand. You keep trying and do better this time, and then goes back. Well, that's how some people view Christianity. Oh, God, you're saved. He saves you. But then he's up in heaven saying, yeah, but if you blow it, you're going to drown. Here's the reality, y'all. When we're saved, we're safe. Because God's going to take us to the beach. One day we will be in heaven and we will be glorified with him. 1 John chapter 5 says, for we will be like Christ and we will see him as he is. So salvation is a broad thing. It's a big picture. You've heard the phrase eternal security. Pastor, do you believe in eternal security? How could I not? Because the Bible is very clear, as we're going to see this morning. But the idea of being saved in and of itself, if the lifeguard leads you out there to fend for yourself, you're not saved. Because chances are, if that person can't swim and was drowning and the lifeguard towed them off and kept them in the water, they're going to keep drowning. That's not how God works. When God does something, he does it fully. Saved and safe. Salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick it up again in verse 6. We're going to look at this series of events in sort of a time span. We're going to see how God has saved us, how He is saving us, and one day how He will save us. In chapter 5, Paul continues with this discourse on salvation, what it means to be saved. He just finished telling us all the unfolding benefits and blessings of faith, how it helps build, how it gives us peace with God, how faith in Christ provides access to God, and that access gives us hope because God is on our side, and how that hope then fills us with God's love and confidence. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? Well, he continues to iterate the tenses of salvation, the sessions of salvation, as it will. In verse 6, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time," look at this, "Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here's the reality in that we have literally been saved from sin's penalty. Paul said, is going to say in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. In other words, if we were to pay the penalty of our sin, it would involve death. Now, we do die physically. We die. The reason why humanity dies is because of sin. Theologians are very, very quick to say that perhaps if Adam and Eve had never sinned, Adam and Eve might never have ever experienced physical death, because it seems to imply that back in the garden. Physical death is a demonstration of the horror, tragedy, and terror of sin, but also spiritual death. The word in the Greek literally means separation. You and I are born spiritually dead, as we'll see in the next passage in chapter 5. We are born separated spiritually from God. We are born undeserving of salvation. But Jesus Christ came to save us despite our sinfulness and our weakness. God isn't up in heaven waiting for you to get your act right before he saves you. God's not up in heaven saying, "You better turn or you'll burn." He's not up in heaven telling you, "Y'all, you gotta give your heart, give your life, give this." No! God said Jesus Christ did all the giving. He gave himself. God in the flesh. And when he died on the cross, he was thinking of you. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of you. And he gave himself for you, taking that penalty of death for you. And it's interesting, he didn't owe any penalty because God in Christ was perfect. And when Jesus died, you remember John chapter 19, it is finished. And the Greek word, tetelestai, paid in full. We have people who go out and say, "Yeah, I'm getting saved, but I got to work hard to keep it." You don't have to pay payments on your salvation. You have to pay payments on your car, on your house. But your salvation, my salvation, has been bought and paid for in full. "Oh, but Pastor, that's fine, the sins I committed till I got saved." Well, what about the sins I commit after I got saved? 2,000 years ago, all your sins were future. He paid for them all, past, present, and future. And understand this, God is not bound by time. God is eternal. And despite our weaknesses, and regardless of our ungodliness, Christ died, he says, for the ungodly. If you can turn from your sin, why do you need a Savior? Turning from sin is a good thing. Turning from sin definitely is something you should do and must do. But you don't do it to get saved. You do it to give glory to God who saved you. "For scarcely a righteous man would one die." Why should anybody die for somebody who doesn't need to be died for? "Well, yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die, but God." Don't you love that, "but God"? I traced that down not too long ago. That phrase, "but God," Old Testament, New Testament, I found at least 48 iterations of it in Scripture. You ought to do that sometime. That's what technology helps us with. helps us to trace down that stuff. And that's a great Bible study, because it seems like every time it seemed like the end of the world, the bleakest time, the difficult time, and then it says, but God. And happy, happy, God has always come through. And he comes through when he saves you. He saves you completely. So yes, we have been saved from sin's penalty. There's nothing you owe to God to be saved. There's nothing you can give to God to be saved. There's nothing you can turn over, promise to God. He saves you completely. The penalty, that penalty has been paid in full. So we have been saved. That's past. That's that justification aspect. When you got saved, you became justified through God's eyes because now you are in Christ Jesus. Despite your weakness, he died for the ungodly. There are some out there that say, well, God chose some to be saved and chose others to be not saved. The reality is God chose to save all who would believe, no matter how godly or ungodly they think they are. The key is belief, despite our weakness, regardless of our ungodliness. So we have been saved from sin's penalty. And now, when we're gonna run through this a bit more in chapters 6, 7, and look at that. But we have been now saved, we are being saved from sin's power. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we quoted Ephesians 1:13 earlier, I mentioned it. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit comes to indwell in you. You become sealed, Paul says, with the Spirit of God. Paul uses such wonderful language there. He talks about the Spirit of God being our engagement ring. See, the church is portrayed as the bride of Christ in the New Testament. And one day we will be with Jesus Christ in heaven. But until then, he's given us his Spirit, as the Greek word is erebon. If you know anybody who speaks Greek today, it's the same word. Erebon, engagement ring. When it talks about the Spirit as the earnest of our salvation, in Ephesians 1:13, it literally means he is our engagement ring. We are betrothed to him. And so we've been sealed with God's Spirit. So therefore, as a believer, you now have two natures. You have your old flesh nature. You say, how do I know that, preacher? Because you see it in the mirror every day. We have our old flesh nature, because that's the seat of our sin, pridefulness, selfishness, fleshliness. And yes, it is tough to live in this prison of flesh. That beautiful song that was just sung that Susan and the team did, speaking of it is well with my soul, it's hard to see that sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to see as we're going through life. Maybe you're dealing with family issues or health issues. Maybe you're dealing with pain, sickness, anxiety, despair, frustration, you name it. And it's all wrapped up in our world and all wrapped up in our flesh. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes for me it's hard to get my eyes off of myself. And yes, I will despair, I will be sad, I will be angry and frustrated, because all I see is what's going on in my little flesh bubble. That's why God constantly reminds us to put our eyes on Christ, to get our eyes off of our flesh prison and get them on our God's potential. That no matter how bad things get here one day, he'll save us, as we're going to see. But even now, because we have the Spirit, because we have the promises of God, because we have the reassuring word of God, sin no longer has power over us. The only way it does is if we give in to it. Again, read verse 8 again with me. Read it in your Bible, but it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice this as we look at this again. We see the demonstration of God's love for us. How do you know that God loves you? Let me ask you a question. To be honest, don't answer out loud, but be honest. Does it sometimes seem like God doesn't love you? Does it seem sometimes like God doesn't even care about you? Don't look at me super spiritual. Yeah, sometimes it does, doesn't it? But you know what? I know in my own experience, It's because I've taken my eyes off of God and focused on myself. And the thing is, when I need to be reminded that God does love me, where do I go first? I look to the cross. I look to the cross. How do I know God loves me? Because he gave his own son to die for me. And I didn't even deserve it. It reminds me that Christ died for me. Christ provides salvation for me. And that one day I'll be with him again. So as bad as it might get here, it is well with my soul. Because this is just, James says, life is but a vapor compared to eternity. It's here and it's gone. But through Christ, we'll be with him forever. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But listen, God demonstrated his love to you already. If you don't feel like you're loved, if you don't know that you're loved, look to the cross. He demonstrated his own love to us. We also see the determination of God's love for us. Notice again, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if somebody does you wrong, somebody causes you problems or hurts you at work, somebody harasses you or gives you a difficulty, you know, we're humans, we're not inclined to go do something nice for them, are we? Or if we have a fight with somebody, what generally is it? Well, how are y'all doing with that problem? Well, if they would just apologize, everything would be fine. I'm not going to do anything. They got to say they're sorry first. That's how we are naturally, fleshly, humanly. Well, we had sinned, rebelled against God. And no amount of apologies, no amount of turnings, no amount of this or that. God still loved us while we were still in rebellion. God still loved us while we were shaking our flesh fist at him. And he died for us anyway. You know, that's determination. When you're determined to love somebody in spite of themselves, that's determination. That's what God does. That's what God did. We can deal with the issues of life because we are saved. We are saved by a God who loved us in spite of our weakness. And he loved us and he was determined to love us no matter what. And then also, we have the deliverance by God's love. Again, the moment you did trust Christ as your Savior, when you abandon any effort, when you abandon any personal hope, you still were saved at that moment. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. And again, put your name there. Christ died for Mike. Christ died for Adam. Christ died for Wendy. Christ died for you. And because of that, we've been delivered by God's love. Not like the lifeguard who would leave the drowning person out in the lake or the beach. No, no. God is going to take us all the way to the beach eventually. He's going to bring us all the way home. And that brings us to our next and last statement. So yes, we are saved, or we have been saved from sin's penalty. The moment you got saved, justified. We are being saved from sin's power. The power of selfishness, the power of self-indulgence, the power of sin. Yes, we can still sin. Yes, we still have that capability. Why? Because we still live in these. Sinfulness, selfishness, pride all comes from the flesh. Oh, but Pastor, I can beat it. I have willpower. How's that working for you? You know what? They have no Ozempic for that. Sorry. Willpower is not going to get it. Let me tell you about Mr. Willpower. That's the guy that gets you and I more in trouble than necessary. We're still human. We still struggle. But now we can say no. And through the Spirit of God and through prayer, it's tough sometimes, but we can have victory over sin through Christ. So we are saved from sin's power. He demonstrated his love. He determined to love us, and he delivered us by his love. And then finally, we shall be saved from sin's presence. That's my favorite. Look what it says as we continue in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, Look at this next line. We shall be saved from wrath through him. What wrath? God's wrath against the sinner. God's wrath against the lost. Yeah, we don't like to talk about it much, but God, yes, he is love, but God's also just. And because of the just nature of God, he must judge sin. And the ultimate judgment for sin is a place called hell. That is a forever punishment, a forever separation from God. And it's not a very wonderful place. People say, oh, I want to go to hell because that's where all the partiers are going. Well, it's not going to be a party. If you want to read about hell, Jesus gives us a look into hell. As a matter of fact, the most we know about hell comes from the lips of Christ himself. It's not going to be a place that anybody would want to go. As a matter of fact, over as I've gotten a little older, it's not a place that I even want anyone to go to. It breaks my heart even when a villain is killed or anything. You know, part of me says, oh, they're gone not to hurt people anymore. But when anybody dies without Christ, as soon as they close their eyes in death, they open them in eternal torment and punishment. Think about that. Let that set in. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus, that's their destiny. We probably don't preach about hell enough because we live in a culture that doesn't want to deal with it, but it's in Scripture. But when you receive Christ as Savior, that is not your destiny. That is not where you're going to go. Once you get saved, you never have to worry about hell again. And it's not because you're any better than that aforementioned villain, because you and I aren't. It is because we found the Savior. As I said to in my new members class, being saved is just one beggar telling the other beggars where to find the food. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. He goes on to say, by his blood we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, which we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Second time he uses that in this passage. We shall be saved how? By his life. Jesus lived a sinless life. He rose again after his death on the cross. We're saved not just by his death, but by his life. And not only that, I love how Paul writes things. And not only that, wait, here's more. Remember last week? But not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we shall be saved from God's wrath. Hell is not a thing anymore for believers. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to worry about it. And no, you once you have salvation, you cannot lose it. He says in John 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will by no means cast them out. He says in John 10, 28, that he holds us in his hand, safe and secure. Salvation doesn't depend upon me to get. It shouldn't depend upon me to keep. Oh, but Pastor, what if we sin? Well, we just mentioned John, 1 John 1 time, if we confess our sin, he will forgive us. But yes, there are times when God, if we continue to sin, we continue to sin. 1 John 5 also talks about something called the sin unto death. We see it played out a couple of times in Scripture in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about their offering. They rebelled against God as believers. What did God do? Called them home. Tragic story. There's also an incestuous relationship Paul records in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, I'm going to deliver him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, yet he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. John calls it the sin that is the sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5. Oh, Pastor, what is that sin? Scripture never delineates it. It's different. In other words, it's to the point where as his children continue to sin against him, he'll just bring them home. I don't know about you, but that's how my parents worked when I was a kid. I was telling a couple people this morning, you wouldn't know this about me, but I was a mouthy kid. And I had a cynical sense of humor. And I embarrassed my parents a few times. You know what my parents did? Get out of the house. Change your name to Brown. You don't live here anymore. We hate you. Go away. No, no, no. My dad would look at me and say, come home. And I would get disciplined. But he never threw me out of the family. 1 Timothy 2 says, even if we believe not, Christ is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Once you're saved, you're safe. God will discipline in you as a loving parent disciplines a child. And God forbid, if you're caught up in an habitual sin that is harming the church and harming his testimony, God may draw us home. I've never witnessed that personally, but I have to find it's in the scriptures. But even then, he takes you home. One day we'll be saved from God's wrath. We'll be saved by Christ's life, his rising from the dead, and we will spend eternity with him forever. And I love that last line, we will be saved to rejoice. Oh my goodness. You want to go to a party? We went to a birthday party last night. It was fun. That's the loudest I've ever heard, happy birthday. I think that's what they were singing to these people. Screamed it, shouted it, but the food was really good too. I love a good party. But let me tell you about heaven. We're going to have a party for all eternity. Because we will rejoice because we have received the ultimate reconciliation. So the fullness of salvation, being saved, literally means we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Justification. We are being saved from the power of sin, sanctification, setting our lives aside. And one day we will be saved, glorification. We'll be in heaven with him. That is the extent of salvation. I love what Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. It says, but he, talking about Christ, because he continues forever, Jesus is eternal, the Son of God, has an unchangeable priesthood. What did the priest do? The priest acted on behalf of the people in the Old Testament. They stood between God and the people as the people's representative. Therefore, he is able to save, look at this word, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. See, we're not only saved because he's the Savior, but as we go through life, we're saved from the power of sin. And when we do mess up, we can go and confess it. And our high priest, Jesus, is in heaven on our side, making intercession for us. He lives to intercede for us. So let's close in this passage, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Notice what it says. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. If you know Christ as Savior, listen, smile. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. And they follow me. Salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. It's the privileged opportunity to walk with him in life. They follow me, and I give them life until they sin again. Wait, I give them eternal life. See, the moment you get saved, the big picture, you have eternal life. I was given eternal life in 1978 on February 21st. Still have it. We'll have it forever. And they shall never perish. Several times in the Greek, the word never is actually made up of five Greek words. All of them come to the point that says, no, not ever, never, at any time or any place. That's what they all mean. They shall never perish. Now notice this, again, here's the 10:28 verse. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When you got saved, he put you in his hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one, look at this, is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the bottom line is this, y'all. When you're saved by grace through faith, and Jesus the Messiah, God in the flesh, when you come to him confessing your sin, admitting your sin, owning your sin, and you cast your full faith and confidence in Him as your only hope for heaven, the Bible says at that moment you are saved and you're safe. Oh, then I can go live as I please. No, because now you're part of God's family. You're God's child. He's not going to let you do that. He's going to deal with you. And God forbid that dealing with you could take you home early. But the reality is you're saved and safe. And that's the fullness of salvation. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, so grateful for the fullness and richness of your salvation. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die for us, to die for me, to die for these here presently or online. For Father, your death paid the bill in full. Your death does not need any help from me. Your payment is not short that I have to pay some of it. Your death completed salvation once and for all. And we receive it by faith in you. There's nothing we can give, no way we can live that will make it any better. We don't have to merit heaven. We can't earn heaven. We don't deserve heaven. We can turn all day, but we are not capable of turning from our sin completely. We must turn it over to Christ, who died for us and paid the penalty for it. I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice, whether present or online, knows Jesus as their Savior. And if they don't, Father, I pray today that you'll open their hearts and minds. We'll continue praying in a minute, but as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted in Him and only Him to save you? There's nothing you need to give. There's nothing you need to do. Oh, Pastor, that sounds too easy. Well, He paid the debt. He did all the work. You come to Him by faith, and then when you trust Him, God saves you. But again, that's just the beginning of a life as we now are capable through His Spirit to surrender to Him and live for Him. That's where sanctification comes into play. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, trust Him right now. Just talk to Him and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I do understand that you loved me enough to die for me, that your death covered my sin, debt paid in full, and I'm going to trust you as my Savior. I believe you died, was physically buried, and you rose again from the dead. And so, Lord, thank you for my salvation. If you're here and you do know Christ, are you living out your salvation to the full? It's more than just a ticket to heaven. It's a gift of relationship and fellowship with Almighty God for the rest of your life until the wonderful realization of God's presence with Him one day. Maybe it's time you surrendered your life to Him, to walk with Him, and to give Him glory. Standing as we finish our prayer, Father, we thank you for again your word, your truth. And Lord, may West Concord Baptist Church and all those listening not only receive our salvation if we haven't, but live it out to give you glory. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.